We've all had those moments where we feel led or called to pray for a situation or for somebody in our life, for that particular person that is not saved yet, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ in their life yet. And we know that God wants all people to come and know him. So clearly it's an easy thing to pray for, that God would break into that heart, that they would come to know him, because the idea of hell for that person is beyond what we can ever comprehend. And it breaks us up inside. And so we pray and we pray and we pray that God would lead this person to the Lord. And somewhere along the way, it feels like we begin to know just how that should happen, doesn't it? Well, if God would just do this in this person's life, then clearly this would be the way that they come to know the Lord in that space. Maybe if they had this kind of interaction with that particular person, or maybe if God moved in a way that they could see his miracles or see the things that he does in a big, grand way, they'd know. And so our prayers shift from not just God, would you save them, but God, save them this way, because we know. Or the situations that we had where it feels like God's calling us in a particular direction and everything's tracking that way, as we pray about it, we have this sense that God's doing this, and one door after another seems to open, and so we start to take that journey where we start walking in that direction, and out of the blue, it feels like everything falls apart and the door slams in our face. And we stand there looking at that closed door and begin to beat on it with our fists, saying, God, it's not okay. This is where we're headed. Clearly, this is what you have for me. Everything that I've known up until now is this direction. Let me in. I need to go until our fists are bleeding and raw and we're exhausted and we still don't understand this closed door. And we wait looking at it, and suddenly we feel this gentle breeze over our shoulder. And we turn and we look, we notice that there was another door that is open to the side, a new pathway that God's calling us to and taking us to. But until we're willing to let go of this door, we can't see the new one. I've had this moment in my life when God called us to move to Seattle. Work here was slowing down. And we had this bizarre set of circumstances that came up where we actually ended up with a job with a company in Seattle. It turned out not necessarily legitimate. We didn't know that until we were down there, but we got this job working down there. And God called us to move there. Now, I have to admit, right from the get-go, I didn't feel like this was God's plan for us, but work was work, and we needed to go where the work was. We had a 3-year-old, we had a 1-year-old, we had to feed them somehow. And so Chris moved down in January, the kids and I moved down in June, and I would love to tell you that it was the best decision we ever made, and I loved living there. I hated it. 8 months I told God that this was not the plan that he had for us, and I had all kinds of reasons why it was not. One of the first times we went back to Canada to visit my sister, and then we were coming back down to the States to our new home, which did not feel like home. We were driving down I-5, and as we're coming up this long hill, there's an overpass, and there are police cars all over the overpass, and there are literally police on the side of the highway with shotguns looking for somebody. I remember thinking, see, this is the kind of country we moved to. We need to go home. We had a 3-year-old that had breathing issues, and we didn't have medical. She had broken her arm just before we moved there. We needed to have follow-up appointments, and we had no way of doing that. One of the other guys that had gone from Prince George to Seattle to work down there had been, within the first 4 months, demoted almost and put into a sideline project. And so I was like, see, Chris, even the company. Company's not doing well. We should go home. I talked to people in Alberta that we had family with where things were busy and going on and trying to make connections so we could move there. Like, I'm not kidding. I didn't want to be there. This was not God's plan. As a matter of fact, the church that accepted Chris with open arms was a Lutheran Brethren church, and we were Baptist. I had issues with that. I didn't want to get to know anybody there. We attended because they needed someone to do Sunday school, and so we'd go and be of service, but I don't want to know anybody. And there was this woman that called me from that church every other day. So annoying. I don't want to be your friend. I want to go home. This is not the plan for me. And I banged on that door again and again and again, telling God that this was not all right. And I don't know when that changed. I think I just got tired. And I finally started to say, okay, God, if we're not going home, what is it you have for us here? God had for us a Lutheran Brethren church, a community of believers that did church differently than what we'd known, but loved the Lord with a passion. God had new friends. God had a youth group that we still are in connection with. Some of them are walking with the Lord. Some of them are not, and we still pray for them. God had a ministry so that my kids would feel connected to a place that was small and unique, but just for them. My oldest two lived in the States. My third was born down there. They have a bigger sense of the world just from living in a different culture. And if you think I am making that up, United States is very different than Canada. Beautiful, beautiful people, but different than who we are. I had to let go. I had to let God show me what he had in this place and this time for me and my family. You know, as we've been looking at our sermon series, we've been doing this sermon series called Like Father, Like Son, because Jesus was showing the people around him and showing the disciples how different God was than what they perceived him to be. How much more loving, how much more passionate for every heart. It wasn't about your righteousness, it was just about you. It wasn't about what you'd accomplished in life, it was just about you. It was just a heart that wanted God, and God loves those hearts. And Jesus, again and again and again, through all the stories he told, was reshaping, redefining their thinking about who God was. And last week we had our drama. It was sort of Jesus had died on Good Friday, and we worked through that with the Stations of the Cross and the services. We attended that. And then Easter Sunday morning, we had this discussion between these two men on the road to Emmaus. And I loved how they talked about that, because again, they said things like, would never have thought, was so surprised, totally what we didn't think, unexpected, all these things about that moment, because they hadn't known it was Jesus until the end, but changed their understanding of what was going on there. Really, I love too that Jesus' death and resurrection was just God's proof that everything Jesus had said about who God was true, wasn't it? The ultimate testimony to his entire life, to everything that he'd spoken and taught, was true. Well, as we look into our scriptures today, we're going to shift now from what happened after. And the disciples are really asking, well, Lord, what now? What have you got for us now? And what does it look like? And every time I read this passage, I get stuck in one little spot with this passage. And that's what we're going to work through this morning. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you're never content to leave us as we are. No matter how long we've known you, no matter what we think or understand about you, you're always growing and shaping and molding and changing us. Lord Jesus, I know that we hold on to some things so tightly. And Father, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, Father, you'd just push into those places. Show us where they are so that we can let go and let you have them. But may these words be yours and not mine. In your name, Jesus, amen. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1. The book of Luke was written by Luke, and he did it as a summary of everything that Jesus had done. And then as he heads into Acts, he actually summarizes this at the end of Luke in about four little verses. And then when he starts with Acts chapter 1, he starts with another letter to try and retell the story of the new church now. He breaks this down in a far bigger way. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 this morning. There's the summary. All right, Acts 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions to the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus died and rose again, before he's taken up to heaven, which is where our little passage ends today, he's giving more instructions to the Holy Spirit to his apostles, things that they need to know. During the 40 days after he'd suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. I love that account at the end of Luke, where Jesus appears in the room and they're all like shocked, and Jesus finally says, you know, just give me something to eat, and I'll eat it, and you'll no longer think I'm a ghost. Because they really did not know how to process this. And Luke, in his very doctor way of saying, gave them lots of ways to prove that he was actually alive. He walked, he talked. There's a story of him cooking breakfast for them on the side of the beach and while they're out fishing. Like, he truly was alive. And he spent those 40 days letting them know that, yes, this is a thing. I have come back from the dead, and I am who I am. I'm not just a ghost that keeps appearing. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which is, we're going to see, I think the disciples had a very different understanding of what that was, even up until he went to heaven. Processing, and I think God was going to show them very differently what the kingdom of God was. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." John baptized with water. I have no idea what that would have been feeling like for them. Already things had not been what they thought. This Messiah had died and then risen to life again. And now he's telling them that, by the way, there was baptism by water, but someday soon you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. I have no idea what their minds are processing or thinking, because I'm sure it was not what actually happened that they were thinking about. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Lord, has the time come for you to take over this whole political realm, kick the Romans out, purify our country by giving us all Jews, moving the Gentiles out to the side, and letting us be a theocracy where you are the king? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to rule Jerusalem. Is that what's going to happen? Is now the time? You died, you rose again, now this is it, right? When's it going to happen?" And he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Ooh, power sounds good. That fits, right? We're going to take over the kingdom. We're going to kick the Romans out, move all the Gentiles. It's going to be a purely Jewish race again where God is our king. Power sounds very good. That's what we're looking for. We want the power to be there. And of course, we'll be witnesses. There are Jews everywhere. There's Jews in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and all over the world. Of course, we'll be witnesses, telling them all about you, Jesus, you being the Messiah, and you and what you've done. Done to deal, on the game, ready to go. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. One of those things again, wait, is he leaving the ground? Yeah, that's him, there he goes. And as they strained to see him rising to heaven, two white robes men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Someday, another confirmation that Jesus was the Son of God, died, rose again, and now they watch as he is risen into heaven. And so they do. They blitz back to Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Wait for him, because they know that this power is going to be a change to everything, isn't it? That they're all suddenly going to understand that this is going to be a new kingdom, maybe a new political power, and they're not sure how it's all going to come together, but this is going to be the thing that's going to happen. Because they kept asking, because they knew the Messiah, what they've always grown up, what they've always understood to be true, the Messiah is going to make everything right again. No longer foreign invaders taking over us, pushing them out, reconquering our kingdom, bringing everybody back together, pulling all the Jews from all over the world to have a sovereign nation before God. God's own people with God as their ruler. And life would be beautiful. Worship would happen in the temple with everybody all together. No one watching over them or looking for them. Jerusalem would be the holy city of God, brought together, drawing all people to God. Expectations that I know, as we read the rest of Acts, God did not live out the same way they thought. The reality was far different than they thought it would be. That day when the Holy Spirit came on them with power, it's an amazing moment. They're all in the room and they're praying, and the wind picks up in such a way that makes such a noise that the entire city of Jerusalem is drawn to see what is going on. What is happening in this room? Tongues of fire above their head, and they're given the power of the Holy Spirit. They're baptized with him. And of course, they go out, grab swords, and kick all the Romans out, and they make the kingdom they thought they would. No. Yes, they receive power from the Holy Spirit, power from on high, and they go out, and what do? They preach. They preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the crowds. And they preach and they preach and they translate in all different kinds of languages, because that was the kingdom that Jesus was bringing. A kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And 3,000 souls were added to them that day. The expectation that this political thing would happen, it would be a political kingdom that changed, God said, no, it's not about politics, it's about hearts. As my message goes forward, I'm going to change heart after heart after heart, and yes, it'll be a kingdom of believers, but it's not a political kingdom of believers. It's a kingdom of believers, though, that move and are everywhere. Other expectations that they had was that worship would continue the way they'd always known in the temple. We see that in the bit of Acts where they constantly are going to the temple every day preaching the good news of Jesus Christ there. Of course they go to the temple. Of course that was God's temple. That's where they'd be. That's where worship would continue. Jesus is just the finishing of the story that began in the Old Testament. Of course that's where we're going to be. And they were there day after day preaching the good news of Jesus. To their own detriment, they were arrested and flogged, but continued to be in the temple preaching and teaching, because that's where worship was done. That's what worship looks like. Until persecution broke out, and they ended up leaving and dispersing all over the countryside to cities far, far away, and no longer could be in the temple for worship. And worship became something entirely different. Worship became something that happened in homes. They went from sacrifices to communion. They went to places of quiet where nobody knew, worshiping in secret. Christian tradition talks about how they worshiped in catacombs and graveyards alongside of rivers. It was no longer in the temple, but something entirely different than they ever thought it could be. God changed even that for them. What about this idea that God would kick out the Gentiles and it would be just a Jewish moment? There are Jews everywhere. We can go to all these places and tell the good news of Jesus to all the Jews. And Peter had that moment of change in that. In Acts, we're told that he had a dream. All these animals were let down in a blanket that he was supposed to eat from, and all of them were unclean animals. And Peter said, nope. Never have, never will, not doing it. 3 times that dream came to him. Get up and eat. Nope, never have, never will, not doing it. Do nothing the way Gentiles do. I will not defile myself by being anywhere near them. I am a good Jew for God. And as soon as he woke up, there's a knock at a door. There's some Gentiles out there, non-Jews, that's all Gentile means, saying, hey, let's go for a walk. And Peter says, clear the dream means something, off we go. So they go, and they go to a man's home who is not a Jew, and they stay in this man's home, and they preach the good news of Jesus, and not only are they surprised to see the message is for them, and that they receive the message, but the Holy Spirit comes upon that household as well. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they tell the story of, hey, you're never going to believe this. It's not just our story. It's not just for us. It's for all these other people too. Now, it caused a bit of conflict in the church. If you read Acts and you read a lot of the letters from Paul, it caused quite a bit of conflict. What does that even look like? How do non-Jews relate to God? Even if it is a new message, what does this figure out? And eventually the council, the apostles had to come together and decide what it really meant. And they came up with two rules. And they were not what most people thought they were going to be, I don't think. Avoid meat dedicated to idols and avoid sexual immorality. That's it. The rest of it, the message of Jesus, how we do life together is for everyone, not just the Jews. Expectations of what they thought the kingdom was going to be like. And there are lots more. I could think we guess. I think they thought Jerusalem was going to be the base of operations. And in some ways, it still was. But because of that persecution, they end up all over the place. And there were bright hubs of the faith in all different kinds of cities very quickly after that. I think they may have even assumed that those that had walked with Jesus, that had talked with Jesus, and part of his life, and that they would be the pillars of the church. That would make sense. They'd spent those years in his ministry learning from him, hearing from him, being corrected and taught by him. Those would be the pillars of the church. And even in that, God said, no, I have a different plan. And so this man that was on a road to another city, literally to kill and arrest other Christians, God met him on the road. God saved that man, changed his name from Saul to Paul, and made him a pillar of the church. A church planter like we've never seen. That guy went all kinds of places planting churches and wrote and wrote and wrote and loved and trained and came before God on behalf of those churches again and again and again. See, the thing about this passage that I love is that question. Now is the time. Now is it, Jesus? Are you going to bring about the kingdom the way we thought it would be? And I like the question because I can see myself in that question. How often have I had expectations that I have held onto so tightly that I don't want him to change it, that I can't even understand it when it goes differently than I thought? This Messiah that was going to change everything, he died. And 3 days later, he rose again and didn't do at all what we thought he was going to do. Am I willing to let go of my expectations, what God has for me? Some of the shifts in our thinking that needs to happen again and again is who we think God is. As long as we're on this earth, God should always be messing us over about who he is. Because our little finite brains are never going to fully comprehend him. And if we're going to him with open hands, asking him for us to teach us and guide us and learn from him, there's always going to be something new that we need to get. For some of us, it might be just learning a new sense of awe and reverence that we serve a holy and righteous God that may put us on our faces before him because we just know we don't deserve to be in his presence. For some of us, it might be getting that he is our defender and our warrior and our protector, that he plays that role for us, that we're not on our own in these spaces that we go to. For some of us, it's separating out who our father was, our earthly father was, from who our heavenly father is. Earthly fathers that messed up, made mistakes, not our pure, holy, always right in his discipline of us, Father, that loves us so completely. Letting go our understanding of who God is so that he can shape and grow new things in us. Like the disciples, I think sometimes we need to hold our worship the same way. Sometimes we're so stuck in a pattern of how we worship that we don't know how to let go of that. One of the things that I battle with, and the Holy Spirit and I have had conversations many, many times, is This is in my head, so this is a very honest moment. Having him say to me, I want you on your knees. And I visualize myself on my knees, and I say, isn't that good enough, God? No, actually, it's not. Just so you know. One of these days, I'm going to have a moment where I'm going to let go and let him have that worship. It's funny because in our non-Anglican Catholic churches, we love to say that we don't have liturgy. Yeah, we do. It's just different than what we would call their liturgy. See, and I know this because when I go into a service and it isn't what I thought should be, then I don't feel comfortable. So then really I have a way I like worship to happen. But worship is always about the heart. And it's always about open hands for whatever God has to say to us in that space. Not what we think it needs to be so that we can connect to God. I even think sometimes we need to struggle with and wrestle through who we perceive our Gentiles to be. Now, I'm pretty sure all of us in here would say that the message of Jesus Christ is for everyone across the board. That would be our statement, and we would believe that. When we did the Stations of the Cross last Friday, we had an opportunity to make this collage, and I should have brought it up for you to see, but a collage of pictures. And at this station, we were challenged to look at these pictures and to see if there's a different kind of people group that kind of isn't so easy for you to love. And we had everything on there. We tried to hit every kind of cultural boundary we could possibly think of on there to push all of us a little bit in ways that we need to grow. We had gay and lesbian marriage. God loves those people. Not choices, but loves those people. We had bikers, we had people with piercings, we had tattoos, we had teen moms, we had drug users, we had everything we could possibly think of on this board that maybe would push us to think a little bit more. Now, I have to tell you, I printed all those pictures as I was getting ready for this thing, getting ready to get this collage done. And I don't think, like, I'm going along, everything's good, and it's good, yes, because I can see how God loves them, I can see how God loves them, and we'll want different choices for them, but I can see how God loves them until I hit ISIS. And then God and I had to have a conversation. Because in my mind, my first thought was they have been so awful in doing so many horrific, horrendous things. God, I don't know. And God said, I love every one of those people. I don't love their choices, but I love those people. What are our expectations of who God's message even goes to? Are we willing to let that go? You know, even for us as a community, Jesus said, I will build my church. I will. It is he that teaches. It is he that guides us. It's he that brings us up, that brings us together in community, that plants us all here in this space and community together. It's his church. It's what he wants to accomplish through us. But how tightly do we hold on to our expectations even of that and what that looks like? I don't know. I think as we're moving forward and we're starting to wrestle with that question, it's one of those things we truly need to wrestle with. Do you know the average lifespan of a church is about 70 years-ish? Why is that, do you think? I think it's because the founding generation that had such a passion and love for the loss of their city in that moment when they started the church, part of it is that they literally have died out if they're still there. And part of it is that their answer to the culture of the question at that time was something that was needed and necessary. But as time changes and culture changes and things shift, we're no longer looking for what God would have for us now, no longer passionate again about the people beyond our doors, the church slowly dies from the inside out. Expectations of how we've always done it or what has always worked or what we should do or things in the past have been, letting them go and letting Jesus build his church. And it's one of those things that I think we have to ask together as a body. And it's one of the reasons why every time we meet as a congregation for annual meetings or ministry meetings, we've been asking you what you think. Because Jesus is in each one of us. And we need to hear as a collective body what that looks like, what Jesus has for our church moving forward. Who is it that we're going to love? Who is it that we're going to open our doors to? How are we going to do worship? How are we going to use prayer as something that's important to us? How are we going to see people? How are we going to do life together? I will build my church. You know, when I grew up in a very formal Baptist tradition. Now, maybe none of you understand this, but when I was a kid, maybe I have to do this demonstration, it's important to me. But all the pastors, you know the service is going to start when? All the pastors would walk out together, all in suits, one after the other, and there'd be a row of chairs sitting right here, and they would all sit down. And you knew the service was about to start. And then one pastor would get up right at the, what's that called again? Podium, whatever this is, yeah. There's a churchy word for it. Pulpit, there we go. Churchy word for that pulpit. And would stand at the pulpit and would begin the service with usually a call to worship of some kind. And then they would follow a very particular liturgy. There would be a pastoral prayer that only the pastor would pray because the pastor is the one with that responsibility. Communion was served out. And again, it was a very formal thing. It was a group of men in suits that would stand here, and there was a way of doing that. And I remember as a kid even watching it when someone messed up and went, ha, they messed that up. They're supposed to hand the bread out first or do it in a particular way. I love that kind of communion, so I'm not knocking that. But there was definitely a very strong sense of formality in everything that I grew up with. Baptism happened at conversion. It was not a subsequent thing. As a matter of fact, in my Baptist tradition growing up, baptism of the Holy Spirit was a taboo word. We don't talk about it. We didn't want to deal with it, so we just didn't talk about it. Baptism of the being baptized by water was something that happened as a believer. When you're 10, 11, 12, at a decent age, too. It was not too young and not too old, but at that age. If you were questioning God or had anything you didn't understand about that, you were backsliding. I remember that. I never understood what that meant, to be honest, but you were backsliding. And everybody would talk in little circles about you, about how to pray for you in those spaces. God was my judge, sometimes a friend, but always a king in my life. Revelation was clearly a picture of pre-tribulation. Clearly, there was no other options about that. That's how I grew up, and that's what we did. We all have cultural backgrounds. We all have things that we have grown up with that we understand to be true. And I got to tell you, when I went to Bible school, there were 27, I think, different nations there, and we all had different ways of looking at God in some ways and different traditions, and I could handle that because we're all from different countries. Oh, so what? That's normal. We're all from different countries. But when we moved to Seattle, and we ended up in that Lutheran Brethren Church. Man, did that push me. To attend a church where they believe in infant baptism, not believers' baptism. We did not baptize our infant. But to look past the things that I'd held on so tightly as right and proper Christianity, and to see these people as fellow believers, moved by the Holy Spirit, that I could walk alongside and enjoy the journey with, letting go of my expectations of what needed and had to be a right Christian before God. And please don't think for a second that I am not saying that there are absolute truths. There are. And there are ways that we worship that we love more than others. Fair enough. You wouldn't be in our church if there wasn't a part of our worship that you didn't like. If you're more Pentecostal, you'd be across the street. You'd find a different place to connect. So I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is a group together, I think we have to be ready and willing to allow God to shape us, to allow him to shape his kingdom in our hearts, what that looks for us personally and what that looks like for us as a church. Are we willing to stop banging our fists against a closed door to turn and see the other door that God's opened for us? Are we willing to ask, what now?